The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
It was evening on the day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week. And the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, on this second Sunday of Easter, as I said, the eighth day of Easter, we are celebrating now in the last 13 years or so, what we call the Feast of Divine Mercy. This was not a feast that we celebrated before Pope John Paul II declared in the year 2000 that from henceforth the second Sunday of Easter would be also known as the Feast of the Divine Mercy. Why did he do this? He did this in response to a prophetic revelation that God gave to a young Polish nun in the 1930s who lived a cloistered life of prayer, hidden away, and in fact she didn't live long, she only lived to the age of 33, interesting, the same age as our Lord, died of tuberculosis, suffered much. But during the early part of the 1930s, she died in 1938, she began to receive visions and revelations from Jesus, including this vision that you see here. The Lord appeared to her, risen from the dead, with glorious rays flowing from his pierced heart, which he said signified the blood and water waters of baptism by which we are cleansed of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the new life we receive in baptism, and the blood signifying the sacrifice of His body and blood on the cross, which we receive in Holy Communion. And He told her in one of the revelations, I want an image of this painted and people to venerate my divine mercy, because this is my message. The whole message was a message of divine mercy, which of course has always been there in the Scriptures. But we had forgotten how essential and central the message of His mercy is. And so He told her, I want you to be the secretary of my mercy and record these messages. And she recorded them in a diary over several years. And in that diary today, it's printed in many, many languages throughout the world. It's one of the great modern spiritual classics. If you have not read it and meditated on it, it is full of beautiful messages from our Lord about His mercy for each one of us and for the entire world, and how we need His mercy more than ever before. One of the key messages is, mankind will not have peace until it turns to my mercy. And neither will we individually in our hearts and lives. And remember, Jesus gave this message just before World War II, pleading for the world to turn to His mercy, or there will be no peace. World War II, one of the most devastating wars in the history of civilization. And since that time, wars throughout the world, again and again, because we have not yet turned to the mercy of God. We have not put our trust yet in Jesus. In fact, below, when He appeared to her, He said, and have printed below the words, Jesus, I trust in You. There's two prayers that pierce the heart of God more than any other prayers we can pray. I try to pray them every day and throughout the day because they're so simple. The one prayer is the prayer we find in Scripture of the publican who went to the temple to pray. And unlike the Pharisee who prided himself before God and how good he was, the publican bowed his head and beat his breast and said merely this, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That prayer, brothers and sisters, pierces the heart of God more than any other prayer. But as well, secondarily, Jesus, I trust in You. When we plead for mercy, we trust in Jesus, that He is the source of that mercy, the source of living water that can cleanse us from all the defilement of our sins and heal the wounds that our sins have inflicted upon us and upon the world. When we trust in that merciful love and the sacrifice of His body and blood that He offered on the cross on Good Friday, then we are able to experience the power of that mercy to bring peace to our souls. And we see this in the gospel today. The Lord appearing to the disciples, and He says again and again, three times in today's gospel, peace be with you. But that peace, brothers and sisters, is the fruit of right relationship with God. And that peace necessitates our awareness of our need for mercy and our receiving of God's mercy. As I've reflected over my own spiritual walk over the years and listened to many others, the times I've experienced some of the most profound experiences of peace in my life have been after I've made a good confession. And I know many of you would say the same. It's nothing like unburdening ourselves of the weight and the oppression of sin. Sin destroys peace in our soul. It causes agitation and restlessness. It causes us to become burdened and feel oppressed, guilt-ridden and shame-filled. But when we can trust in God's mercy and humbly confess to the Lord our sins, asking for His mercy and receiving that absolution from the priest, There's nothing like that feeling of peace that enters our soul. And that's why, brothers and sisters, this is the Feast of Mercy. Why today? Why did our Lord want today to be established as the Feast of His Mercy? Because today, in today's Gospel, which was still the Easter day, the Gospel begins with the evening of that first day when the Lord had risen from the dead, and then continues 8 days later with St. Thomas. We'll come to him in a minute. But what did Jesus say after he said, "Peace be with you"? What did he do? It says he breathed on them. And this is the apostles. And he said to the apostles, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they will be forgiven." So on this day, he established the sacrament of confession, the sacrament of reconciliation, so that perpetually throughout the entire history of the world, we would have access to the mercy and forgiveness of our God for any and all sins. No exceptions. There is no sin and no number of sins that we could commit, no matter how grave, no matter how numerous, that cannot and will not be forgiven from God if we come before Him humbly confessing them with sincerity and sorrow in our hearts. That's the promise of this sacrament. And He wanted us to know that and to have access to that. And so He established this sacrament with His first priests, the 12, who became the first bishops. And they in turn ordained priests and bishops. And there's been an unbroken succession. And through the gift of the priesthood, one of the powers of the priesthood is to forgive in the name and through Jesus. We don't forgive in our own names, but through the authority that Jesus has given to a priest, because we act in His name, in His person, we can grant absolution for sin and allow the guilt and the shame and the burden of sin to be lifted off the souls. And it's one of the greatest healings, the greatest experiences of grace that we could ever, ever receive. It was given to us on this day. That's why this is called the Feast of Divine Mercy, because this is the gift He offers us. And He also, again, coming to Thomas, one of the 12, who, because he wasn't there that first day, the apostles told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he doubted. He refused to believe. He says, "Unless I can see Him and touch His wounds and put my hand in His side, I will not believe." And 8 days later, when Jesus appeared again to them, this time Thomas was with them. Did our Lord scold Thomas? Did He get angry and upset with him? No. He said to Thomas, "Thomas, here, place your hands in my wounds, your finger in my wounds, your hand in my side. Doubt no longer, but believe." And again, we get to the heart of this message of divine mercy. And that's why Jesus told St. Faustina, "When the painting is done, place below it the words, 'Jesus, I trust in you.'" Because again, it was on this day that Thomas doubted. But after he saw the Lord, he made the great testament of faith. "My Lord and my God." And so we too are called to believe and to trust that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is alive, that He is real, that He is risen from the dead. Do we know, brothers and sisters, that as Christians, this is the central teaching of our faith, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? And St. Paul says, if Jesus Christ has not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. You might as well pack it up and forget all about it. But He is alive. He is alive. In fact, in the second reading today, John the Apostle, later in his life, perhaps as an old man when he was on the island of Patmos, had a vision of Jesus, and he saw Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him in the very words we heard in the second reading today in the book of Revelation. And what did he say? Part of what he said is, "Be not afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but see, I am alive forever and ever." That is our faith, brothers and sisters. He is alive. He is alive. He has risen from the dead, which means what? Death has no power over him. He has conquered death. And we too can live because of him. Remember on Good Friday, I said there's one word that sums up Good Friday, why Jesus died on the cross. It's love. He gave himself completely. He sacrificed everything out of love for us. And on the Easter Vigil, I said there's one word that sums up the resurrection, and that is life. The new life. The risen life. The eternal life that is ours through Jesus. Through our baptism, we are united with his risen life. We can have the assurance of everlasting life, eternal life, and even a fullness of life in this world. And if that's the message of the Easter Vigil, love on Good Friday, life at the Easter Vigil, what is the message today? Mercy. It's mercy, brothers and sisters. The greatest need of a human being in this world is mercy. Because of the sin in the world and our sinful condition, we are all wounded by sin, fallen in sin. And we need a source of mercy, of forgiveness, so that that burden can be lifted off and we can experience that forgiveness in our lives. And that's what this feast is all about. That's the message. "My mercy is an ocean," Jesus said to St. Faustina. "It's inexhaustible." That's part of what we have to trust in. So often we think, "Oh, I just keep sinning over and over again." But it's inexhaustible. It doesn't depend on how often we sinned or how big we sinned. It depends on our trust in Jesus and our humble asking Him, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And availing ourselves of that font of mercy through the sacrament of confession. So brothers and sisters, on this feast day today, the Lord, in establishing this feast, and this is the greatest part of the message, that this feast day would be established, there are seven things our Lord asked that we do on this day. Number one, that we celebrate this day as the Feast of Divine Mercy. Number two, that we sincerely repent of our sins. Number three, that we go to confession. And that doesn't have to happen today, as long as we've gone recently prior to Easter or in the next week. Number four, that we receive Holy Communion this day in a state of grace. Number five, that we place our complete trust in Jesus. That we truly trust in Him and tell Him we trust in Him. Number six, that we venerate the image of the divine mercy. What did we do on Good Friday? We know it instinctually. In fact, that's why the churches are full on Good Friday, even though, believe it or not, it's not a holy day of obligation. Don't have to go to church on Good Friday. But we want to come. We know we need to come. And what do we look forward to doing? Venerating the cross. We come forward to kiss the cross, the wood of the cross on which hung the Savior of the world. The instrument by which God saved us, the sign of His saving love for us. And now, 9 days later, we are invited to come again this afternoon at the hour of mercy at 3 o'clock, just like on Good Friday, to come forward and to venerate the image. We will now bring the image forward like we brought the cross forward so that we can touch or kiss the image of His divine mercy with devotion, with trust. And that's the sixth thing we are called to do in this day. If you're not able to come later on today, you can venerate the image simply by praying before it. You don't have to actually touch it. In fact, it's a little precarious here. Try not to touch it here. But If you can't, just stay for a few moments after Mass. Come kneel before it. Venerate the image by just gazing upon it, praying the prayer. But the seventh thing is also very important. Sometimes we forget this, even those who practice this devotion. Jesus said there is a seventh requirement, and that is that we be merciful. Makes sense, right? If Jesus is mercy, if He's been so merciful to us, if His mercy is inexhaustible and unconditional, we need to be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. You might say, well, how do I do that? Well, first of all, obviously by forgiving others as Jesus has forgiven us. That's the great act of His mercy. But mercy is expressed in many other ways. Mercy, you could say by definition, is showing charity to someone beyond strict justice, going the extra mile, doing something more than what is required by strict justice. Because again, that's how God has treated each one of us. And the church gives us actual, very concrete ways to exercise mercy. Those of you who are a little older will remember, it was part of our old catechism. Our younger generation, including mine, by the way, we never were taught these things. But now, thank God, you can find them on Google. Just do a Google search. They're called the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. There's seven of each. I'll just name them very briefly, but you can find them again. Now, we don't have to practice them all every day. In fact, it's impossible. We're all to be open to practicing these works of mercy, especially when the occasion presents itself. And if we are prayerful, and if we are listening to our conscience, we'll know when we need to act in mercy. So what are the, first of all, the corporal works of mercy? The corporal works of mercy are, number one, to feed the hungry. Number two, to give drink to the thirsty. Number three, to clothe the naked. Number four, to shelter the homeless. And by the way, all of these works, again, in our culture today, in our society, a lot of this is taken care of through, you know, their various agencies of government or charitable organizations. So, if we can't participate directly, we can do it through supporting charities that do these works of mercy. That in itself is acting this way. Number five, visit the sick. Number six, visit those in prison. And number seven, to bury the dead devoutly. Those are the corporal works of mercy, meaning the very physical acts we can do. The spiritual works of mercy are to admonish sinners. What that means simply is to be willing with great love and tact to point out behaviors that are destructive and sinful that someone might be doing that might not even know they're doing it. To be willing to admonish, to exhort them, but out of love, not out of judgment, not out of condemnation, but so that they can see the light and turn away from these actions. So to admonish sinners, number two, to instruct the ignorant in faith, that is. In other words, to be willing to teach others about Jesus, about our faith. Number three, to counsel the doubtful, those who are struggling with their faith, who have many doubts, to be willing to encourage them and counsel them and support them. Number four, to comfort the sorrowful. Those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, or grieving various things in life, to be a source of comfort for others who are sorrowing. Number five, to bear wrongs patiently. When we are injured, when we are sinned against, as Jesus did on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Are we willing to bear wrongs patiently? Number six, to forgive all injuries. Forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us. And number seven, to pray for the living and the dead. In the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy." So these are what our Lord asks us to do on this feast day. And He attaches a very great promise to us if we practice this devotion sincerely. The forgiveness of all our sins and all the temporal consequences and punishments that are related to our sins. He promises us this grace. In other words, if we practice this devotion sincerely and we were to die tomorrow, we'd go straight to heaven because of the grace of this feast day. It's a tremendous grace. It's like a second baptism. Did you know that when somebody is baptized as an adult, they don't have to confess their sins because baptism itself is a forgiveness of all their sins if they've been sorry and all of the consequences or punishments of their sins. Well, this grace today is like Jesus offering us every year the opportunity to experience a baptism over again, the cleansing, the renewal of our hearts if we fulfill this devotion. I believe that this devotion, this modern devotion, is the greatest modern devotion that the church has received in our days, the devotion to divine mercy. I've spoken mainly about the Feast of Divine Mercy. There's other aspects of the devotion as well. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy, which we will pray this afternoon, is a beautiful prayer using the rosary beads, but with different prayers. And it's actually a shorter prayer. It doesn't even take as long as a rosary. And it's a prayer of just pleading for God's mercy. A powerful prayer. Jesus attaches many graces to the prayer of the chaplet. And there's also the Novena to Divine Mercy, which began on Good Friday and finishes today. Beautiful devotion as well. But Jesus has given this to the church. Why? And why in this our day and age? Because we need this, brothers and sisters. Individually, of course, all mankind has always been in need of mercy. But the human race today, mankind, is in grave danger of terrible consequences to peace in the world because we have not trusted in His mercy. And so we need to plead for God to have mercy on us and upon the whole world, and beginning with our own individual hearts, turning to the Lord, trusting in His mercy. So let us celebrate today then with great devotion and great love.